the Word of God. That Word of God that's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It boggles my mind. It makes me jump with delight when it says that it's a discerner of the intents of the heart and the hearts. That's what we're here to partake of and to hear. And like Darren reminded us in his sermon yesterday, to speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, the words of Christ, that's the tongue of angels. That's what we're here to hear. That doesn't make me feel sleepy. That excites me. Donnie has been my cousin. He's been my brother since I was born. And it's been a privilege to grow up with him. And if it was him I was here to hear, I would be excited with that alone. But that's not the desire of his heart either. It's all about hearing the words of Christ. So with that prayer in your heart, let's see what profit we can get directly from the Lord today. Donnie.
Thank you very much, Jerry. As I told Jerry just a few minutes ago, I feel just a little bit of embarrassment. Jerry, I value very much his background in that he has probably put feet to this sermon much, much better and many, many more times than I ever have. And I think the only reason that God has given me this sermon is that he knows that if he makes me stand up in front of a crowd and proclaim it, maybe I'll get the message. I know that it's a difficult thing, and timing's everything. And I know that some of you have come back from camp and you're exhausted, and others have been working hard on the reunion and you're exhausted. And there are some of you that have spent a week with Bible school and you're exhausted, and your creative juices are just gone. And yet I'm coming here to talk about labor. But maybe not everybody needs to hear this. And so we are going to try to make it easy on you, and we're going to dim the lights, and I'll talk softly. And no, Jerry is right. We've come here to draw near to our Lord and our Savior. And that is our heart. That is our purpose. And yet, we're all human, and we all fail. And I want to talk a little bit about some of our failures and some of the things that we can do. As I've considered the sermons, and I unfortunately wasn't here for the first two, but I did get on the internet last night, and I kind of got a little bit of an understanding of what went on before me. And I can see that there is a theme. And to put it in an analogy that fits me, it seems like we're headed down a road, a big straightway, and down in the distance there's flashing lights giving us a warning. Something is coming our way, or we're approaching something. And we can't quite see it. We don't know what's coming. But there are warning signs out there, and it's flashing at us. And when I'm driving, I suddenly take stock of what's in my rearview mirror. Where am I at in the traffic? How fast am I going? Is my seatbelt on? You know, I'm not good at that. I know to wear a seatbelt, and yet it's surprising how many times I see a patrol officer or an accident, and I do all this checking. I don't have my seatbelt on, and I grab it. Bonnie frequently says, "Are you wearing your seatbelt?" And I say, "I've got this real intelligent response. I just forgot it." But I can't forget. And so as we're driving or going down our path, our spiritual path, and we see these flashing lights, something is coming. We all know that there is going to be a change. And we don't dare just drive blindly forward. We have to make some adjustments. Maybe slow down. Maybe get in another lane. But for sure, have your seatbelt on. Today, I would like to, if I can deal with technology, I'll... We'll see. Well, there are technical difficulties, and I am not equipped. So if anybody knows how to run this thing, I would... Anyhow, my sermon this morning, or this afternoon, hey, very good, as you can see, is the games we play with God. There is a pattern that was set, a plan that God designed, and it played out in the very first days of after creation. And so I would like to read out of Genesis 3. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her. And he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. This is in Genesis 3, 6. Now I'm at 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, "Where art thou?" The beginning of a game was starting here. Man sinned, and then what did he do? He hid himself. 23rd verse. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So now what has taken place? Man sinned. He went into hiding. God essentially also went into hiding. He put distance between himself and man. But if we go to get the rest of the story in Acts 3, 19th verse, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he will send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began." So, we sinned, we hide. God withdraws. And then there is this option played out for us, that we can repent and be converted, change our lives, so that we can come back into the presence of Jesus Christ. So I want to talk about some games that we play. There is variations of this. There is almost a continuum that I see, and I'm going to try to present it in a way that you can get into my mind a little bit and see how it works. But what's the very first game that we play with an infant? Peekaboo. And what are the game rules on that? Well, as I say, there's kind of variations, but it's a game of the young, of the new believer. It's not a game that we should be playing because we have a knowledge of God. But when you're in that phase of asking the big questions, who am I? Where did I come from? What's my purpose here? And where am I going? That's when we play this game. And we'll talk like a Christian. And yet we kind of live like an unbeliever. And then something happens in our life. God knows just exactly what to place in our life. Some type of a stumbling block. Some type of a trial. Something to make us think. And be introspective about the way I am living my life.
And so I look around for God. And He's kind of out of sight. And so then I cry out to Him. And if I change my life after being introspective of the way I've been living, and I change it, and I please God, then He's willing to bless me. And that increases my faith. And it draws me closer to Him. And I get a little bit of an understanding of who He is. And so we play this game while we're young. In spiritual concepts, when we're young. Second Corinthians 7. I'm sorry, let's try Second Chronicles 7, verse 14. A verse that you've heard read over and over. And this took place right after Solomon had finished the temple, building the temple. He had this new people who were learning about God. And he has offered this prayer, asking God to dwell in this house. And a few nights later, he has this vision, this dream. And God talks to him. And he says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." There is a opportunity, a way of taking off this blindfold that we have while we're playing peekaboo so that we can come back into the presence of God. But we are no longer young. We should be mature. We should be adults. But we still play an adolescent game. It's just a little bit more sophisticated. And you can probably guess. It's hide and seek. Now, it's a little bit more advanced. It's based off of a little bit more knowledge of who God is. And so it takes a more deliberate action. And because it takes more deliberate action, it takes a little bit more deliberate action to end that game and to get back into the presence of God. Rules of play. We sin, and we know better, but subconsciously we think we can hide it from everybody else. And we think we can hide it from God, and we know we can't, and it always gets out. God starts counting, and He hides His eyes, and He ignores us. And consequently, distance is placed between us and God. I've been there. Maybe you have. When you get on your knees at night and you offer your prayer, and it didn't get out of the room. All that stuff got in your heart. And it wasn't communicating with your God. You didn't feel closer to Him. There was this void. And then God calls with a trial. Something He knows that you need. And He gives it to you perfectly. At the right time, the right severity. And He gets your attention. And then we come running home to God. We come and tag base. But God's not there. Because now we're no longer playing peekaboo. We're playing hide and seek. And God refuses to be seen until we have adequately repented and humbled ourselves. We have two options. We can get on our knees and we can humble ourselves and we can put on sackcloth and ashes, so to speak, and repent over and over and seek our Heavenly Father. Or we can get proud and say we can do it on our own and we can devise other ways. One, we can win salvation. The other, we will lose salvation. Mosiah 7:34. "And it shall come to pass that they shall know that I am the Lord their God, and am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of my people, And it shall come to pass that except this people repent and turn unto the Lord their God, they shall be brought into bondage, and none shall deliver them, except it be the Lord, the Almighty God. Yea, and it shall come to pass that when they shall cry unto me, I will be slow to hear their cries. Yea, and I will suffer them that they shall, that they may be, suffer them that they be smitten by their enemies. And except they repent in sackcloth and ashes and cry mightily to the Lord their God, I will not hear their prayers, neither will I deliver them out of their affliction. Now, I think there is a continuum kind of, and I don't know where you are, but there is used to be more and more severe consequences to our sins, and we cannot be satisfied with where we're at, and we cannot continue playing this game. Because, 2 Nephi 11, verse 76, for because they yield unto the devil and choose works of darkness rather than light, therefore they must go down to hell. For the Spirit of the Lord will not always strive with man. And when the Spirit ceaseth to strive with man, then come speedy destruction. What is God's response to our game? Whatever game we're playing, whatever point that we are in, He may wink at peekaboo, because He knows that those trials and that lifestyle that we've been living, He is drawing us out, and He's given us an opportunity to learn who He is and what He desires for us in our life. But by the time we start playing hide and seek, He's not amused. He'll continue to work, and He'll send trials to increase our faith and help us to understand our dependence upon Him. He desires righteousness in our lives. He'll encourage us to labor in His vineyard, and He expects fruit from our lives. So where do we go to hide? We hide in sin. I'd like to read something that, a scripture that describes me so incredibly close. It's 1 Samuel 10, verse 20. Or chapter 10, verse 20. When Samuel caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken. And Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, if the man should yet be come thither. And the Lord answered, behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. How many of you have stuff that you hide in? I'm afraid that describes me. Way more than I would like to admit, even. I have been called. You have been called. Every one of us have been called to perform a labor. Saul was called to become king. And he went and he hid himself among the stuff. And I prayed that when I am called to perform, I go and hide in my stuff. It's where I'm comfortable. I don't like to get out of my comfort zone. So what is my stuff? I'm not saying these all are evil. In fact, probably none of these are evil, except when they get out of proportion. When they take priority over Jesus Christ, over the Word of God, over helping others, they become sin, they become stuff, and they become a place where we can hide. Work. Oh, that's an easy place for me. I love to get into my work. Now, Bonnie doesn't, but I do. Projects. Yard work. Cleaning a house. Whatever that project is, it's a great topic, a great subject to do. It's a good thing. It's not evil. It's not sinful. But if it gets too high of your priority and too much of your time, it becomes sin. It becomes a hiding place. You can probably read these faster than I can. Civic organizations, political groups, various types of recreation, sports, camping, hunting and fishing, travel, entertainment, movies, TV, parties, video games, communication. Something that we think is vital and important. And it can be because we are given the task to communicate to others the gospel and proclaim Jesus Christ. And you have to have communications. And there is a terrific quality of communication now available to us. But that communication can become sin. It can be a hiding place. And I know that it takes place. And it becomes a center of gossip. It becomes a place for busybodies. It becomes very, very destructive if not given the priority that it needs of serving God and proclaiming Jesus Christ. I think I pushed the wrong button. I may need help again. Let me see. I apologize. Okay. But that, you may have to see this twice. Okay. So, if not playing games, what does God want of us? Matthew 13. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catch away that which was sown in his heart. This is he that receives seed by the wayside. And that is the danger of playing peekaboo. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Again, a little bit more advanced peekaboo. Second verse. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. That is hiding in your stuff. That is hide and seek. And that God is not amused with. But he that receiveth seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. That is what God wants. Rather than games, he wants us to bring forth fruit. Many fold. And what is the fruit? If we went back up there, it's when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. That is what we have, a seed that is planted in our lives. And then we are to take and multiply that. Not that we multiply the words of the kingdom of God. We multiply the hearts that that seed gets into. And so it's our responsibility. So how do I bring forth a fold? You got to bring forth one before you can bring forth 30 or 60 or 100. I wrote down here, I must share the word of God boldly and unashamed. Luke 9, verse 26. For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. So I can't be shy about proclaiming Jesus Christ. I had that brought home to me just this last week. I was asked to, I guess it was Wednesday, to go to a hospital to administer to someone. And I went into the waiting room and the family was there and there was maybe 20 or so. And we talked a little bit and they wanted to have prayer before we went into the isolation room to administer to this young man. And Sean Sprague was there. And there were others in the room, and they were off to one side and or one end of the room, and we were all over here. And Sean, when we got ready, we circled up with our hands. Sean went over to the other end of the room and invited them to join us. You know, I wasn't comfortable. That wasn't what I had thought about. But it was beautiful. Those other people were different colored skin. They didn't talk my language. I had trouble understanding them. But when he offered to have prayer for their loved one, they came right into our circle and they got hands and they were happy. And they related to us. And somehow there was a bond formed. But it sure took me out of my comfort zone. I have two that I must be an example. The scripture I chose was Matthew 5, verse 13. And it actually goes back to the first one, that I must proclaim Jesus Christ unashamed. It says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." Salt is not something that just affects itself. It proclaims the flavor of everything that's in. And we are in this world, and we know that our Creator was Jesus Christ, and we are to be salt. We are to proclaim that flavor. And we can't do it quietly. We have to be bold. As Paul asked for prayers, that he might proclaim boldly the Word of God. And then it goes into this being an example. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's being an example. It's taking the light of Christ and reflecting it off of me in my life to others, so that they can see that I have something that's desirable, something that bonds me to God, something that answers those big questions, something that is a foundation that even in trial and tribulation and trouble, I can stand sure. And when others see that, and they see that I have joy, because if I go around down in the mouth and doing what I have to do, no one's going to witness, see that as a witness of who Jesus Christ is. But I have to show joy and peace and a knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Furthermore, I must be in the will of the Father. Luke 9, verse 23. "And he said unto them all, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away?" I have to give up my will. I have to deny my will. And I have to take up my cross and follow Jesus Christ. That is my call. That's your call. We've been talking in kind of analogies. We need to take it right down to where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. So what are some practical things that I can change in my life when I walk out of this room, or even maybe before? What can I do different than I did before I came in? Hopefully all of you are doing this. But we need to pray that God will lead each one of us. And how do I reach out to someone else? Now, it may take 5, 10, 15 years for God to tell you what He wants of you. So I don't want you going home and being content and just praying and say, "God, show me what you want done." And over again, it becomes a ritual. But you pray and then you step out in faith. And what do? You do what God directs you to do. Whatever door He opens, go through. Whatever door He closes, don't knock again. But you do what God leads you to do and keep praying. You can visit with family and friends who do not believe or do not attend church. And you can discuss with them your relationship with your God. You can share with coworkers what God has done and what He means to you. You can invite a few believers into your house along with some unbelievers. And you can have a discussion on a spiritual level. Stimulate all of them, including yourself. I once read, I think it was out of Reader's Digest, the thing that would do you most good, it said, was to, if you have an opinion, to get in a discussion with someone who is diametrically opposed to that view. I thought that was interesting. A week later, a friend of mine in town called me up. And he wanted to have a little discussion some morning before work. And so he wanted to talk about my religion. He didn't quite understand the Book of Mormon, he said. Well, he had no intention of finding out about the Book of Mormon. He was going to try to convert me. But I had just read out of Reader's Digest, it's good to get into a discussion with someone who's diametrically opposed to your view. And so I accepted. I thought, well, I'd go there and just Sunday or a Thursday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning. So I went and we did that for 7 years, every Thursday morning. I gained more out of that than you can imagine. He's still whatever he was before. But I have a foundation that cannot be replaced. And so I'm so thankful. So don't hesitate to step out of your comfort zone and invite an unbeliever. Invite someone who does not believe in the Book of Mormon. And then, if you get into a bind, call Joel. Or someone else. Don't call me. I think maybe last one. Offer a single parent to take a child to church. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. Some more tips. Volunteer or visit a nursing home, a hospital, a soup kitchen, or a school. Donate to a single parent some child care, a meal, just an outing, or a little bit of home repair or maintenance, or auto repair or maintenance. James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. In James' time, the widow and the fatherless, the orphan, were the people that were hurting in that society. There was no way that they could compensate you for anything that you did to them or for them. Look at our society. Who are the hurting? I'll tell you for one, a single mother is hurting. Single children are typically living way below the poverty zone. People that are hurting are hungry. Not only for help from you, but hope. And we have hope. There is only one source of hope. And it's Jesus Christ and the plan of salvation. And you have it and you can offer it free. It costs you nothing other than getting out of your comfort zone to share with them. People in the hospital are hurting. Their families are hurting. Those who are in nursing homes are lonely and hurting. Reach out to them. You don't have to do your service and fulfill your call in a church setting. We are to take the gospel to the world. That is our call. That is the way we bring forth fruit. 30, 60, 100-fold. Our brother Dennis got the numbers out. Way more than 100-fold that we need to produce. Get on your knees. Pray. Have him help you, guide and direct you in reaching out. Can't remember. I think maybe it was Sean at a prayer service here not too long ago. Maybe it was in a sermon. My mind's going. But he said, don't be afraid to do what God has asked you. Don't live in fear. Fear is not of God. Step out boldly and unashamedly proclaim Jesus Christ. Shine that light of Him that He has, that love that He has given us, that we are so blessed with. I'd like to end with one more scripture. A scripture that way back when I was young, I had three little toddlers in church. And after church was over, I was picking up all the toys and stuffing them in the bag and folding the blankets and because we tried to keep the kids quiet. Our brother Bob Eddy came by and he quoted this scripture. And then he laughed. Like only brother Bob Eddy can laugh. He knew that I wasn't fulfilling this scripture. But I always will think of him when I read it. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And that's not putting away your kids' toys. That's putting away your toys. Get out of your stuff. Proclaim Jesus Christ. Be an example and be in His will. I thank you.